Good morning. That's not good. Let's try that again. There you go. Good morning. There we go. I want you to think back to the best food you've ever eaten. What are your best meals? Now, for some of you, I understand you've been thinking about this all the sermon long, so let's limit that to four or five, you know, your best meals that you've ever eaten. I was going to share with you my best meals. I had a lettuce ravioli, which I know sounds ridiculous, but it was in this small restaurant that we found in Florence, and this guy who looked like Leonardo da Vinci, he said, you need to try my lettuce ravioli. I'm all right. It's one of the best meals I've ever had. I don't know what he did, but it was delicious. When Gail and I were on our honeymoon, we were in St. Martin. We had this, I had this seafood pie, another great meal. I mean, I still remember that delicious meal. In Paris, we had a five-course dinner. And all of that was like my favorite food. I mean, and in France, they have true French vanilla ice cream. None of this Turkey Hill stuff. I mean, it was delicious. French vanilla ice cream. Where was I? That's right. Favorite foods, that's right. My all-time favorite food was when I was 12 years old. I had a slice of raw Spam. Anybody ever have Spam? Eat Spam? Anybody ever have it raw?
No.
Oh, wow. Few people. Nice. I expected no hands. If you ever had Spam, you can realize it's not the greatest delicacy in the world. And how on earth would Spam fit into my menu of my most favorite meals? Well, I was backpacking, and there was 12 of us, and we were backpacking for 12 miles, and that's a lot when you're 12 years old, and we didn't have anything since lunch. It's late in the afternoon, it just starts pouring the rain, and it was wet, and it was cold, and we get to our campsite, and for some reason, the three guys who had all the food got lost. So we've got no food. Set up our tents in the rain, found that it was private property, had to take them down, set them up somewhere else. And there's our leader, and all he has is a can of raw Spam. And we're lining up behind him, can't make a fire, we can't cook. He's got his penknife, and he's slicing off this raw Spam, giving it to each of us. And I was so hungry, I didn't care. And it is the best food that I have ever tasted in my life, because I was starving. Now, I've been backpacking since I was 10 years old, and a lot of these guys back in the back, they've been backpacking with me as well. I've already taken Connor backpacking twice. He was 5 years old the first time he went, 8 miles, 1,000-foot mountain. The last time we went, it was, what, 30 degrees on the mountain when we woke up in the morning. I mean, I had him in all of his clothes. He's wrapped up in his sleeping bag. He's still too cold to eat breakfast. And then he's off, coming off the mountain. He's dead dog tired. He sleeps the whole way home. And what's the first thing he asks me when we get home? When are we going to go again? There's something about, you know, boys, they just love hardships. When I would come back from backpacking trips, I would eat with my knife for a week. You know, my mom's like, what's with the penknife? Hardship, Mom, you know. You know, Connor still looks back with pride with his backpacking trips. You know, what he'll say is, no one else in my class has done that. But boys understand that hardships, they instinctively know. They build character. You know, they toughen you up. And backpacking is all about pursuing hardships. I have slept in the rain for 4 days straight backpacking. I've had my food stolen by bears and had to go 2 days without backpacking. I've had the worst nights I've ever had sleeping, backpacking. And I still go out and do it again. Why is that? Why on earth would you continue to submit yourself to these hardships? Well, backpacking clears the mind. You get out there, especially after 4 or 5 days, you really don't want to come back. I know that's hard to believe. But all the distractions get cleared away. And you start thinking about what's really important out there. I've made some of the most important decisions in my life, backpacking. Because there's something about taking everything you need on your back. Here's my backpack. Imagine stuffing everything you need for a whole week into this. 21 meals, your bed, hotel accommodations, entertainment, you name it, it's got to fit in there. And there's something about putting everything on your back for a whole week, stripping away everything else in your life, that really brings you back to what's important. Really. And what I've realized over the years is that prayer serves the same function. So you don't have to go out for a week and sleep on the wet ground to get this effect. Prayer strips away all the distractions. Genuine prayer strips away our pretensions, our pride, our vanity, and our love for the things of this world. And it helps us to focus on what is truly important. It helps us to get back to our core values. In today's passage, we're going to see that prayer kind of realigns our thinking. It realigns it to what God sees as important, and not what we see as important on our daily life. It sifts out all the junk from our thoughts, and it leaves us with what's good for our soul. So if you could take your Bibles, go to 2 Thessalonians today. Chapter 1 is our passage. 2 Thessalonians, and this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica. I have so much trouble saying that word. Thessalonica. There we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 3. We're going to go down to verse 12. Dear brothers and sisters, we always thank God for you, as is right, for we are thankful that your faith is flourishing and you are all growing in love for each other. We proudly tell God's other churches about your endurance and faithfulness and all the persecutions and hardships you are suffering. But God will use this persecution to show his justice, for he will make you worthy of his kingdom for which you are suffering. And in his justice, he will punish those who persecute you. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. And when he comes to receive glory and praise from his holy people, you will be among those praising him on that day, for you have believed what we have testified about him. And so we keep on praying for you, that our God will make you worthy of the life to which he called you. And we pray that God, by his power, will fulfill all your good intentions and faithful deeds. Then everyone will give honor to your name, to the name of Lord Jesus, because of you, and you will be honored along with him. And this is all made possible because of the undeserved favor of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer. We're going to talk about prayer again this morning. And before we dig into this passage, I kind of want to review the four basic types of prayer that we can have. And those are repentance, praise, thanks, and petitions. Those are the four basic types of prayer. And our prayer life really should reflect all four of those things. Maybe even almost every prayer reflect all four of those things. Repentance, we touched on last week. Remember, we prayed through Psalm 51, David's Psalm of repentance. True repentance is simply us crying out to God and admitting how filthy and dark our souls really are. Repentance is telling God that there is absolutely no good in us. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation. The book of Romans tells us that the sins of Mother Teresa and the sins of the worst tyrant the world's ever known are exactly the same in God's eyes. And yet, God's grace covers all the sins of humanity. Repentance brings us back to God's grace. This summer, I don't have any writing projects, really, so I spent a lot of time at the pool with the boys. The great thing about being at the pool, it's hot and you're sweaty and everything, you just dive in, right? You go creek walking, grab, catch your crayfish, then you dive in the pool. It's this constant cleansing. I always feel clean. I always feel refreshed. And that's what daily repentance does for us. It makes us feel clean. It's a constant refreshing of God's grace on our lives. So repentance is the first type of prayer. Praise is the second type of prayer. Praise. Praise is simply acknowledging the greatness of God before God. When we praise God, we're not really thanking him for anything. We're not really asking him for anything. We're just telling him how great he is. You remember our sermon series last summer on the attributes of God, God's omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his creativity, all those things. We were really setting the stage for praising God, just praising him for who he is. One of the techniques that I use for praise, and I think I've preached on this before, is wandering prayer. It's a great way to praise God. I started doing this about 10, 12 years ago when I started running through the forest that's near my my work. And there's something about being in God's creation that just elicits praise. You know what I mean? It's just so beautiful. And so as I was running, I would just start really just praising him. Just praising him spontaneously. I swim at the pool. And it's just so beautiful swimming in the summer. It's, you know, bright sunlight. Everything looks so crisp and clean. It's just a wonderful time to praise him. Plus, nobody can talk to you when you're underwater. You know what I mean? So you can't be distracted. And so I just praise him. I just make these short statements of praise. You know, praise you for your power. Praise you for your love. Praise you for your faithfulness. Praise you that you created all things. Just this past Thursday, I was swimming at the pool. I just did that for about 10 or 15 minutes. And actually, I timed it with my strokes. And I was just doing every other stroke, saying a praise of God. It is amazing how many things we have to praise God about. Yeah, being a science geek, I praise him for the atmosphere a lot. Because, you know, I really like the atmosphere, something about it I really like. There's nothing like meditating on the atmosphere, you know, to get you in the mood for praise. You know what I'm saying? Amen? I guess there's no other science geeks in this congregation. But whatever it is from your personal experiences that you want to praise God about, it's a fabulous way of doing it. If you go for a walk, driving in the car, all those times, wonderful times, just praising God. And I try not to let my prayers drift into asking for stuff. You know, God deserves praise. He deserves to just have us praise him. And so I try to give him that time. Obviously, we all want to ask for things most of the time. But I try to give him that time to praise. The third type of prayer is thanks. Thanking God for all the blessings he's given us in our life. And this kind of brings us back to our passage today, because Paul is thanking God for certain things in this passage. Paul was obviously a very mature Christian. He spent a lot of time in prayer. So it's a good idea to study his prayers, and that's why the elders have gotten this series together. Let's study his prayers so we can get an idea of, you know, what is it that God wants us to thank him for. Take a look at that in a second. Most of us start thanking God for all the material things in our lives, all the temporary stuff. You know, we thank him for the new job. Thank you for that great deal in the used car. Thank you for working out that apartment lease. Thanks for my new puppy. You know, all those material things. And those prayers of thanks are not bad. I mean, that's fine. But that's not Paul's focus in this passage. Indeed, it's not his focus throughout the whole New Testament. What does Paul thank God for? Let's look at verses 3 and 4. 3 and 4. He's talking about the church members here of Thessalonica. And he says this, "We thank God for you, as is right, for we are thankful that your faith is flourishing and you are growing in love for each other. We proudly tell the churches about your endurance and faithfulness in all persecutions and hardships that you are suffering." Paul gives thanks for all the eternal things that he sees happening in his church. He doesn't thank, at least in this letter, he doesn't thank God for the jobs his church members got. He doesn't thank him for the money they made to pay off their debts. He doesn't thank him for the hardships that are over for them. Now, I'm not saying Paul never did that, but that's not his primary focus. None of these things are bad to pray for or to thank God for. He's the giver of all good gifts. But Paul's thanks in this letter was for the flourishing faith of his church members. His thanks was for their growing love for each other. He thanked God for the endurance they showed during hardships and the patience they showed during suffering. There's an eternal focus that Paul has here. So let's ask ourselves some questions this morning. What do our prayers of thanks sound like in the ears of God? Do we constantly just thank Him for temporary things, the things of this world, the things that are going to turn to dust? Or do we thank Him for the eternal gifts that He gives us in our own lives, in our friends' lives, in the lives of our congregation? Do we thank Him for the spiritual growth that we see happening in our congregation, for the Spirit of God moving in our members here in Willow Grove, in Paraguay, around the world? We're going to stop for a moment and do a little prayer time like we did last week. And by the way, corporate prayer is just so important. It's very important that we pray together as a church, in our small groups, socially when we get together, just to say prayers corporately. Corporate prayer is an encouragement for us. It's iron sharpening iron. So we're going to take a moment to stop in prayer. And this time, I'd like people to pray out loud. And what I want you to pray for, or actually what I want you to pray to, is to thank God. I want you to offer up thanks to God for the eternal things that we see happening. Offer prayers of thanks for our flourishing faith, for our love for each other, for our endurance during hardships. And if some of you would just take a moment to stand and pray for those thanks, and then I'm going to close in prayer. Let's pray for a moment. For your Spirit, thank you for the Spirit of God that has moved in the hearts and minds and souls of our members here at Hope in the past year, 2 years. And we just ask that Spirit continues to fall down on us like rain. Fall down on us. Pour your grace down on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last type of prayer is petitions. This is the one I think most of us are most familiar with. It's asking God for stuff. Petitions. And again, when we're immature in our faith, even when we're not, we ask for the temporary, the material stuff. I need a new house. I need money for the college fund. I need a new boyfriend. I need a new girlfriend. There's that mortgage to pay. I need money for it. And those are the things we most often ask God for. And there's nothing wrong with praying for those things. Philippians 4 tells us, pray about everything, so that we worry about nothing. But again, in this passage, what is Paul's focus? He focuses on the eternal. And I want you to look with me again in the passage, verse 7 and 9. Let's talk about what Paul's focus is when he asks God for things, starting in verse 7. And God will provide rest for you who are being persecuted, and also for us, when the Lord Jesus appears from heaven. He will come with His mighty angels in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, forever separated from the Lord and His glorious power, when He comes to receive glory and praise from His holy people. And you will be among those praising Him on that day, for you believed what we testified about Him. If you read Paul long enough, the return of Jesus Christ is foremost on his mind. Jesus Christ appearing in the heavens, mighty angels with flaming fire, bringing judgment, bringing rest, bringing peace. Paul's picture for us in this passage, our framework for worthy petitions before God, is the return of Jesus Christ as our King for all eternity. Wow.
somehow praying for the new job with better benefits, you know, just doesn't fit well in that context. Again, not that it's wrong, but this is the focus that Paul has. Let's ask ourselves some more questions. Do we long for Christ's return? Do we anticipate the return of our Savior every morning when we rise out of bed? I know I don't. In fact, I rose out of bed today worrying about this sermon. The very thing I'm speaking about. I rise up swamped with all the things that I'm dealing with for that day. I don't think Paul lived his life that way. I do believe Paul woke up every day anticipating the return of our Savior. And it's evident in the prayers that he gives in his letters. Are we homesick for heaven? Homesick for a place where everything will finally make sense? Homesick for a place where evil and suffering and death are just faint memories? Or are we kind of cozy in this life? Are we comfortable? Do we like things the way they are? Do we want them to stay this way? Do we live with the illusion that all the material things in our life are really important? You know, sometimes up here, I always know I can't take it with me, but sometimes here, I don't really believe it. You know, I feel like I can keep it, all the stuff I'm gathering. What do we spend our time thinking about? What do we spend our time pursuing? What do we spend our time praying about? The answers to these questions will determine the types of petitions that we bring before our God. These are questions we need to ask ourselves every day. Refocus our thinking. I've been reading a book. It's called Traveling Light by Max Lucado. He's a great author. He's written a lot of children's books as well. And this is a study of the 23rd Psalm. I want to read a portion of it to you. God in his providence had me read this just last weekend. The twists and turns of life have a way of reminding us we aren't home here. This is not our homeland. We aren't fluent in the language of disease and death. The culture confuses the heart. The noise disrupts our sleep, and we feel far from home. You have an eternal address fixed in your minds. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Down deep, you know you are not home yet. So be careful not to act like you are. Don't lower the duffel bag too soon. Would you hang pictures on the wall of a Greyhound bus? Do you set up a bedroom at the roadside rest stop? Do you load your king-size bed on a commercial flight? Would you treat this world like home? It isn't. The greatest calamity is not to feel far from home when you are, but to feel right at home when you are not. Don't quench, but rather stir this longing for heaven. God's home is a forever home. Psalm 23, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what are Paul's petitions? Well, let's go back to the passage. Let's read verse 11 and 12. What does he ask God for? Verse 11, and so we keep on praying for you that our God will make you worthy of the life to which he called you. And we pray that God, by his power, will fulfill all your good intentions and faithful deeds. Then everyone will give honor to the name of our Lord Jesus because of you, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the undeserved favor of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prayed that God would make the members of this church worthy of their calling to the Christian life. That was his petition. Paul prayed that God's power would fill their lives, fill their good intentions, fill their deeds. He prayed that they would bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the people mentioned in this passage, they're all dead. Been so for hundreds of years. The names of the members of this church, forgotten, at least in this world. Their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren, they're all dead. Their wealth is gone. Their health problems are over. Their houses are dust. Their cities are rubble. And in fact, the empire they lived in, the greatest empire this world has ever seen, is nothing but jumbled rocks and some historical footnotes. It's all gone. And yet, here we are today, 2,000 years later, and we are experiencing the power and the encouragement of Paul's petitions before God. Why is that? Because Paul's petitions had an eternal focus. They focused on the spiritual truths of Christ's kingdom. They recognized the true reality awaiting all of us, and that is a risen Savior come back to earth to be our Lord and King. Wednesday night, my doctor called again, and the number of that blood test that they're tracking, the growth of the cancer in my body, it's gone up again. And well, you all know the story by now, right? We need more tests, and got to find the cancer, try to do surgery, because it's incurable. So how do we pray about this? How do I pray about this? 2 years ago, really, I cried out. I said, God, heal me. Take care of me and my family. But God's changed me, and he's changed my petitions before him. And now I pray, God, heal me. But if not, if that's not your plan, please pour out my life as a fragrant perfume before you. Let my life be a pleasing sacrifice before you. Don't let me do anything to shame the gospel. Don't let me do anything to shame the name of my Savior. May I be worthy of the Christian life that you've called me to. God's changed my focus from the temporary, heal me, to the eternal. May your glory be revealed in me. And it's hard. It's very hard. I was in the bathroom an hour ago, really telling God I didn't want to tell you this. I didn't want to share this. After I wrote this sermon, I was driving somewhere, and my emotions were screaming, no, 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 no. Don't tell them that. Tell them to pray for your healing right now. Let's go. Let's start it. 4 hours of praying. That's what I scream out to do. That's what I want. But that's not worthy petitions before God. That's not how he wants us to pray. To constantly be screaming, me, 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 Lord. Help me, me, me. And I ask you to pray for me and my healing, but I ask you to pray with an eternal focus. I ask you to pray as if Christ is returning today. I ask you to pray that his glory be revealed and that it be unfolded in my life and in your lives, in each of our lives. And we're going to take a moment to pray again before communion. And I would like us to pray again out loud. Anybody who would like to pray, I'd like you to pray. And we're going to offer petitions to God. But let's offer petitions that have an eternal focus. Let's offer petitions that are above the temporary and material things of this world. And then I'll close again. So any of you who feel led to pray, would you pray now? Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God just sweeps through our congregation, sweeps through every life here. I pray that we open our hearts and our souls and our minds to you, and that the Spirit will dwell in us richly. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be going before the Lord's table now, and this is an opportunity for all four types of prayer. The scriptures caution us to repent before the Lord's table. So it's a good time to examine your heart and your soul and repent of the sins that you've committed. It's a great time to praise God. He's powerful. He's in control. And because of that, all this is possible. Great time to thank God, obviously, for Jesus Christ, whose blood was spilled, whose body was broken. And a great time to offer petitions, that we can be worthy of the calling that we've been called to. So if the men will come up, and we're going to hand out all the elements, and then I'll read some scripture, and then we'll pray.